morning, Forest Hill family. Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. My name is Michael Tellercio, pastoral intern here at Forest Hill, and I'm glad that you're with us as we continue making our way through the book of 2 Samuel. We're on day 441, and we're looking at chapter 20. Now, we're getting close to the end of the book of 2 Samuel, and as a result, we're getting close to the end of David's kingship narratives that will continue for a little bit into 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2, but we're starting to come to the end of the narrative of David in Scripture here. And as Pastor Jason took us through chapter 19 just yesterday, we are getting some resolution here, with David's skirmish with his son Absalom. Absalom had led a rebellion against his father David, and that rebellion was quelled. Much of it was kind of addressed by Joab, and we're going to see Joab in today's chapter as well, dealing with kind of the aftermath of Absalom's rebellion. There's going to be some more rebellion being incited in today's chapter against David as David tries to resume his place, or at least his occupation of Jerusalem as king. There's going to be a rebellion we're going to read about, and we're going to need the Lord's help as we read the account, but also to see how it points us to Jesus and how it applies to us. So let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word today. Father, we are people that need the true King Jesus, and yet we also need this word about a lesser king, David, and about how he dealt with rebellion, Lord, and how it didn't always go the way that it should have, Lord. And things didn't always work out in the way that is honoring to you. That's going to happen as we look at this chapter for today. We're going to see that happening in our passage. We're going to see a mixture of good and bad as we've been seeing, Lord. And thank you that we have, as we've been reading through the account in 2 Samuel, we have been able to see your grace to David, your provision for him as your king. We pray that you would show us how you have provided for us as your servants through your true King, Jesus, today. And help us to see how your word applies to us, we pray in his name. Amen. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 20. Now there happened to be a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem. And the king took the 10 concubines whom he had left to care for the house, and put them in a house under guard and provided for them, but did not go into them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as if in widowhood. Then the king said to Amasa, "Call the men of Judah together to me within 3 days, and be here yourself." So Amasa went to summon Judah, but he delayed beyond the set time that had been appointed to him. And David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your lord's servants and pursue him, lest he get himself to fortified cities and escape from us." And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. They went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone that is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was wearing a soldier's garment, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath, fastened on his thigh. And as he went forward, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Is it well with you, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not observe the sword that was in Joab's hand. So Joab struck him with it in the stomach and spilled his entrails to the ground without striking a second blow, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's young men took his stand by Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab." And Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the highway. And anyone who came by seeing him stopped. And when the man saw that all the people stopped, he carried Amasa out of the highway into the field and threw a garment over him. When he was taken out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba the son of Bichri. And Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel of Beth-Maacah, and all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in. And all the men who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah. They cast up a mound against the city, and it stood against the rampart, and they were battering the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you." And he came near her, and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your servant." And he answered, "I am listening." Then she said, "They used to say in former times, 'Let them but ask counsel at Abel,' and so they settled the matter. I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord?" Joab answered, "Far be it from me, far be it that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba the son of Bichri has lifted up his hand against King David. Give him up alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall." The woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba the son of Bichri and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home. And Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. Now Joab was in command of all the army of Israel, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was in command of the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And Adoram was in charge of the forced labor. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. And Sheva was secretary. And Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Ira, the Jairite, was also David's priest. This ends our reading from 2 Samuel 20. And as we've seen, David is returning to Jerusalem after being displaced because of Absalom's rebellion. And he's on his way there, as the passage today opens. And we saw that he has already dealt graciously in the previous chapter with some of the men who declared themselves to be enemies of David. We saw, if nothing else, his kindness to Shimei, who a couple chapters back had been cursing David as David was leaving Jerusalem because of Absalom's rebellion. And now David has come back, and Shimei has asked for grace, and David has shown him grace. And we see in today's passage another man from the family of Benjamin, just like Shimei. This is where Shimei got his courage from as David was leaving Jerusalem, that the fact that Saul's house, the tribe of Benjamin, would be reestablished as the tribe who would have a king in Israel. That was what was driving Shimei. And today, as we see in this chapter, there's this man, Sheba, who seems to be drawing on this same sentiment, this son of Bichri, who's also from the tribe of Benjamin, who is angry that David is returning to Jerusalem, to Judah in particular. Yesterday's chapter ended with the men of Judah having words that were fiercer than the men of Israel. The other tribes of the people of Israel can't quite stand up to the fervor of the men of Judah as they welcome back their king David. And now Bichri, or this son of Bichri, Sheba, is, I don't know why the name Bichri stands out more than Sheba, but this man Sheba is from the tribe of Benjamin, and he wants, out of frustration that David is returning to Judah, he wants to kind of rally the rest of David and seeks to draw them away from worshiping him, or not worshiping him. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead here to the true King Jesus. He wants to draw the rest of Israel away from submitting to King David. But as we know, as we've seen, and as the scriptures are so clear on this, that David being a type of Jesus Christ, we can see the parallel there, as I kind of slipped just a moment ago to say, this is a foreshadowing of those. This son of Bichri, Sheba, is a foreshadowing of all those who would try to draw people away from Jesus, the true King, from worship of Him, from submission to Him, from even just seeing who He is and what He has said in His Word. This Sheba represents all who would do something of that sort. He is drawing people away from the King. And it's interesting in today's passage that this rebellion by Sheba is coming right on the heels of this rebellion by Absalom. And if David is a type of Christ, as we believe him to be, then these chapters are just picturing for us the kind of rebellions that would ensue against the true Lord Jesus. And we know that that's the case. The nations rage against the true King, the one that God has said is His chosen King. And that comes right from Psalm 2. And we know that that psalm is pointing us to the Messiah, Jesus. And so we just see in today's chapter and yesterday's chapter and these previous chapters in 2 Samuel that these rebellions are just reminders. They're just foreshadowings, in fact, that the true King will always have enemies, not by his own making per se, just as David didn't choose for Absalom to rebel against him, and David did nothing against this man Sheba. Nevertheless, there are enemies that have declared themselves to be such against David. The same is true with Christ. Christ has enemies, but it's not because he made them enemies. It's because they chose to be enemies against him. And in the course of David addressing this second rebellion against him now by Sheba, we see these two sets of contrasts. The first set involves Joab and Amasa. The second set also involves Joab and this woman from Abel of Bethmaachah. So in the first set, we see Joab and his grudge that he holds, this kind of secretive anger toward Amasa. And that comes about very obviously because David has made Amasa the replacement for Joab. He's put him in charge over his army, the commander of his army, instead of Joab, because he's kind of fed up with Joab and his sinfulness, his antics, his hot-headedness, his quick temper. He's done with Joab, so he makes Amasa the commander of his army in place of Joab. We saw that in chapter 19. And in that, we just see David's grace to Amasa, because Amasa was the commander of Absalom's army. And yet he is restoring Amasa, who is also related to him, and he is giving him this place of honor and this place of trust. David has to trust Amasa. And Amasa intends to do the job. He tries to do, at least, what David commands him to do. He tries to start to gather together these troops in verse 5, which David had commanded him to do. For whatever reason, the troops, maybe they don't seem, they're not ready to trust Amasa, so he's unable to gather them in time. And you know, Joab secretively plans a way here to very deceptively kill Amasa. It's just absolute wickedness. We're not even dealing now with what might be remotely considered justice. We're dealing with a man who is envious of another and who is killing him premeditatively and in a very furtive and a very sinful way. And that's what Joab does. And we see a contrast there just generally in that sometimes Jesus shows grace to wicked people and those wicked people become godly. And they are used of God, but with themselves godly in and of their own self-righteousness, are going to look down on those who have been redeemed by Jesus' grace and actually want to serve Jesus well. Don't be surprised if you are one of those who has persecuted, who is looked down on, who is mocked by people who want to think of themselves as great lawkeepers, very religious or very spiritual people even, who mock you because you claim the name of Christ. You've been saved by grace, others haven't. And be encouraged if you find that they hate you because of who you identify with Jesus. Today's passage just gives us a little taste of what that could look like. And we see this other contrast with Abel again, and with the woman from Abel of Bethmaica. We see Joab trying to get rid of Sheba in this way that is totally destructive, totally uncaring for this town. The woman herself makes it known that, at least in her observation, it seems that Joab is seeking to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Verse 19, second part of the verse there. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord? Is the woman's question to Joab. Just in the way that Joab is setting up an army and approaching the ramparts here of the city, of these edifices, these buildings in the city, and trying to just storm the castle, as it were. Joab showing very little regard for this city and this woman, this wise woman, who we know is wise, not only because she claims to be, but also because the text of Scripture says that she goes to the men of the city in her wisdom. Verse 22, the woman went to all the people in her wisdom. And so this is a wise woman, and it's in contrast to Joab's recklessness in trying to destroy this man Sheba, who he should be seeking after to get rid of. She says, why are we doing violence to a city that's a mother in Israel? Let's use our wisdom here. Let's use biblical principles to go after the source of the problem. And so the woman in her wisdom goes to the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and throw it out to Joab. And the evil, the source of evil there, the source of rebellion, is dealt with. And in this way, this woman, this wise woman, pictures for us the way that the Lord Jesus is able to do intricate heart surgery on his people, to cut away the foreskin of the heart, as it says in the Old Testament, to really deal with our sins without destroying us. He's able to destroy evil without destroying the persons that commit the evil. That's how great of a physician we have in Jesus Christ. And we need to thank him for that, because without that, we would be either left dead in our sins or just destroyed entirely when God does come to deal with us. That's all we would have. We would be left dead in sin, and then when we would die, we would be destroyed for our sin. But Jesus is able to save his people. And he saves us in more than one way, because he doesn't just cut away the rebellion in our hearts. He actually first makes us righteous with his Father before he starts cutting away our rebellion and our sins and our evil. Justification precedes sanctification. And we need to thank God for that. Let's go to him in prayer now and thank him. Father, thank you that you have given us salvation in Jesus. He is not only the true king, better than David, who has saved your people in his death and in his resurrection, but now he is at work in your people. He is the one who enables us to be different than men like Joab, where we are not just pursuing our own glory and angry at people when they seem to be gaining favor above or before or instead of us, like Joab. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us grace, just like David showed to Amasa, that you have made us aware of how we might suffer as a result of being the recipients of that grace. how you've given us a picture of your son Jesus in today's passage, even in the woman's wisdom who would address the particular matter of this evil man Sheba and his rebellion against you. And you're pointing us to Jesus who's able to do that. But it's because he died and rose that he's able to then cut away in his sanctifying skill the sin in our hearts, Lord. And it's through your Holy Spirit who points us to him and who applies the words of Jesus to our hearts in such skilled ways that he drives out, that the Spirit drives out our unbelief and our rebellion and just gives us gratitude for your Son. Oh, Father, we thank you for this great reality for your people. We pray that today we would live in light of it, that we would seek to honor and bless others even when they're raised up instead of us, Lord, and that we would live with justice at the forefront of our thinking, and not just justice as we might want to define it, not justice in the way that the world defines it, but justice according to your word and the way that Jesus defines it. We praise you for this opportunity that we have today to reflect his glory and to honor him. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm glad you were able to join us for today in our look at 2 Samuel 20. Pastor Jason will be back tomorrow for not Acts, not 2 Samuel, but a look at the Psalms. So I hope you'll be able to join us for that. And until then, have a blessed day.